This is the Word of God found in Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, beginning with verse 10 and ending with verse 14. Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? And who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. I want to skip over and read the conclusion of that same chapter and read verses 27 and 28. And the Lord said to Aaron, Go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord, who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. God sent Aaron to work together with Moses, since Moses considered himself inadequate. This was a conversation between God and Moses at the burning bush. I think many of you know that this is certainly after creation and the flood and the Tower of Babel and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Jacob's son Joseph going from being a slave in Egypt to the ruler of Egypt. And Joseph's family, that is Jacob and his family, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Israel and his family moved down into Egypt and there survived the famine and became prosperous and a great nation, and the Egyptians in fear enslaved them. So they lived a long time as slaves, and in the fullness of time, God brought them out of slavery in Egypt on Passover night. But before Moses went to appear before Pharaoh to tell Pharaoh that God was going to take the children of Israel out of slavery, Moses had gone through some things, and you know what they are. Moses was born in a time when Pharaoh's command was to kill the boy babies among the Israelites. And the Hebrew midwives would not obey Pharaoh. They stood up in civil disobedience and spared the boy babies. And God blessed them for their obedience to God rather than their obedience to Pharaoh and his servants. And so Pharaoh took another approach. He said, well, since it's not working to have the midwives kill these male babies, we want the female babies for workers and slaves, but we want to kill the boy babies to prevent them from becoming warriors. And so we need to kill them. So now we won't just do it right there at delivery. When there's a boy baby, my people, my servants, will cast them into the river to drown. And if it's a female baby, we'll spare it for future labor. Moses was born during this time, and his parents, by faith, hid him and kept him alive. They would not submit to this terrible law. And they kept him 3 months. Well, y'all know what happens when a little baby goes from 3 months to past that point. Their lungs get more powerful. It becomes harder and harder to hide them. So finally, Moses' mother made a little basket, and she made it so that it would float. And she took Moses and wrapped him and put him in this little floatable waterproof basket. The Bible calls it an ark. She put it in there, and then she went and laid that particular basket among the flags in the river. We would say reeds, but the Bible says flags. And so there was Moses stuck among this vegetation on the edge of the river. Moses had an older brother, Aaron, presumably born before this terrible edict was given. And he had an older sister, older than Aaron, which was Miriam. The New Testament version of that name would be Mary, but in the Old Testament, Miriam. And Miriam was the oldest of the three children. And she went and watched to see what would happen to her little baby brother. And what happened was Pharaoh's daughter came to the river in order to bathe. And she saw this basket and went over and opened it up. There was a little baby, and she knew it was one of the Hebrews' babies. And little Moses cried. She decided to keep this baby for herself. And so at that point, Moses' sister Miriam pops up and said, "Would you like me to find you a Hebrew midwife, one that's nursing, that can feed this child?" And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Yes, I would." So Miriam went and got her own mother, Jochebed, and Pharaoh's daughter said, "Nurse this baby for me and I'll pay you wages." So Moses ended up being nursed by his own biological mother, but raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That was, he was among the aristocracy of Egypt. And so he lived that life until he was about 40. Now, sometimes before his 40th year ended, Moses somehow or other discovered that he was not Egyptian. He was Hebrew. And perhaps at that time he sought out his biological family and found out that he had a brother and sister, perhaps, during that time. He knew he was Hebrew because the Bible says by faith he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin in Egypt for a season. And so one day Moses, having learned that he was a Hebrew, went out and saw an Egyptian was just abusing a Hebrew slave and was smiting him and beating him. And Moses looked one direction and the other, and when he saw that it was pretty much the three of them there, Moses killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And then the next day, Moses goes out and he looks over these Hebrew people of his and he sees two Hebrews arguing with each other. And he said, "Brethren, quit arguing." He told them, he bade them to be at peace with one another. He said, "For we're brethren." One of the Hebrews said to him, "Are you a judge over us? Will you kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" And Moses then knew that what he had done was not a secret. It was known. In fact, it became known to Pharaoh, who sought to slay him. So Moses fled out of Egypt at 40 years old, and he came to the land of Midian. And there he met Jethro, who was one of the leaders of the Midianites. And Jethro had several daughters, and he married one of those daughters, a woman named Zipporah. And they had two children together. Eleazar and one that start with a G.
Gershon.
Thank you very much. And so they had two sons, and Moses was married, and he was raising his sons, and he was keeping the livestock of his father-in-law. And 40 more years passed. 40 years as a prince of Egypt. 40 years as a shepherd keeping his father-in-law's sheep. And when he was 80 years old, he was keeping the sheep. He led them to the backside of the desert. So he was a long way off. And there in Mount Horeb, called the Mount of God, which seems to be the same mountain as Mount Sinai, Moses sees this strange sight, a bush that is burning with fire, and yet the bush does not burn up. It is not consumed. And he draws near to see this strange sight, and God speaks to him out of the bush and reveals to Moses that he's on holy ground, take his shoes off. That he God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and that he will send Moses to Pharaoh in order to tell him to let the people go, because God said, I know the sorrows of my people, and I will surely deliver them from Egypt, from the bondage that's in Egypt. Well, Moses did not want to do this. Can you imagine how hard a job that would be? Here is a nation that is a powerful nation. People that have been slaves for a long time. And the last time Moses was in Egypt, he was wanted for murder. And now he's not a young, strong prince of 40 years old. He's an old shepherd of 80 years old. You can understand why he would just want to stay put where he is and live out the remainder of his days. He wouldn't want to undertake that difficult assignment. And so he gave God a bunch of excuses. He said, well, who am I to do that? And then he said, well, who will I even say sent me? And then he said, well, the people won't believe me. He came up with excuse after excuse after excuse. When he gave the excuse, who am I to do this task? God simply said, I'll be with you. When he said, well, who? They don't even know your name. Who should I say sent me? God said, I am that I am. Tell them I am sent thee. Then he said, well, they won't believe me. He said, Moses, cast your rod to the ground. It turned into a serpent. He said, now pick up that serpent. Reminds me of somebody. And he grabbed it, and it turned back into a rod. And then he said, put your hand in your bosom. Moses took his hand, put it under what he was wearing there on his torso, brought it out. His hand was leprous. God said, now put it back in. Moses put it back in and withdrew it. His hand was healed. God said, if they don't believe one sign, show them the other. If they don't believe either sign, then I'll turn the waters of the river into blood. So that was the response to, they won't believe me. So every time Moses is throwing up this excuse as to why he's not the one to go, and God's got an answer for him. And now he comes to this excuse that I've read for a text, Exodus 4:10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Moses said, God, you want me to go play the part of a spokesperson? I'm not a good speaker. I just don't have that gift. I think it's remarkable that a man who made one of the biggest contributions to the Old Testament and a man that made one of the biggest contributions to the New Testament, that is, Moses and the Apostle Paul, were both poor speakers. Moses said it here. Paul mentions it in 2 Corinthians, where he says, for his physical presence, speaking of him, what others are saying about him, his physical presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Neither Moses nor Paul were good speakers. God blessed them to be mighty powerful writers. God blessed them to be mighty effective leaders. But they were not good speakers, and Moses was now offering this as his latest excuse. He was not eloquent. He was not a good speaker. He was slow of speech. He was of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Well, it's clear God makes that. And who maketh the dumb or deaf, or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Does the Lord intentionally go and disable healthy people just out of some kind of strange desire to hurt? No. The fact of the matter is the whole human race fell in sin in Adam. And sin is the result of all sickness, disease, disability, and death. And the sin comes out in different ways. God suffers sins to come out in different ways. That's why some children are born and die so early. Some of them are born with disabilities. Sometimes sin comes out as some kind of affliction. And so God is the one that's in control. He can suffer that to happen and be righteous and just and fair, because the person is conceived in sin and he's no obligation to even let them live. Or God in grace can cause the child to come forth and be healthy. But the Lord is fair and righteous in either way. And he suffers some to have their afflictions be the manifestation of their sin, and he suffers others to manifest their sin otherwise. But only he and his grace are the cure and the payment for sin. So God says, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. He says, Moses, I'm in control of these kind of things. You go do what I've told you to, and I will teach you what to say. You don't have to worry about thinking of what to say and being eloquent in saying it. I will be with you and enable you to do that. And he, that is Moses, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. My center reference where it says by the hand of him whom thou wilt send is by the hand of him whom thou shouldest send. Send who you should send, Lord. So Moses is telling God, Lord, your will be done by whoever you pick to do that. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Let me give you a lesson right here from the Bible. One thing that makes God angry is for you to ask him to do something he's told you to do. It's almost like a dad telling his boy, son, go out and fire up the lawnmower and cut the front yard. It's getting too long. And the son saying, Dad, I sure hope you or whoever you pick will get that grass cut soon. But don't we do that? I mean, the Lord tells us to forgive those who have transgressed against us. And we may go so far to say, Lord, I hope that person somehow or other finds forgiveness. Well, he's commanded us to forgive. We pray, Lord, I sure hope you will revive that church and fill it up with people. Well, he's commanded us to there make sure we don't forsake assembly to worship. Lord, I sure hope that you will bless us to have a lot of people singing from the heart. Well, he's commanded us to make melody in our hearts unto the Lord. You know, I certainly hope that there will be a turning away from adultery and theft. Well, he's commanded us to be faithful and honest. You see, a lot of those things, it's good to pray. It's good to pray that others involve. But don't pray that God will do things himself or do things through others that he's commanded me to do. And that's exactly what Moses is doing at this point. When Moses is saying, I'm not a very good speaker, Lord. And he's already offered these other excuses. He said, I'm not a very good speaker. And God said, look, I've made man's mouth and I've made abilities and disabilities and I will be with you. And then Moses says, basically, Lord, your will be done. Send a servant to appear before Pharaoh. God's angry at this point. You know why? Because he has told somebody to go to Pharaoh. He's told Moses. And he's getting tired of these excuses. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. When he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. God's being very patient here with Moses. I mean, he could just shove him over into the burning bush to be consumed himself and pick somebody else. But God, in His patience, tells Moses not only will He be with him, He will send Aaron to be His spokesperson. Moses will receive the word of God, tell it to Aaron. Aaron will speak it to Pharaoh and to Israel. And they operated that way. Now let me read you some other scriptures. God often does this kind of thing. Not always. I want to make sure that I balance the scripture and tell you He doesn't always do this, but He often does this. Let's look at Judges chapter 7. Here we're reading about Gideon. Gideon has had his army whittled down to 300 men. Started out with 32,000. God had him dismiss many of them and then had them go down to the water's edge to see who would actually bow down and drink out of the river and who would lap, bring it up in their hand and lap like a dog. And 300 of them lapped like a dog. And God said, there's your army, Gideon, the 300 men that lapped. And so Gideon had 300 men, and he was going to face an army that had had dominion over the Israelites in that area for a long time. They had them so cowed that they wouldn't even thresh their grain out in the open because the Midianites would come along and take it. That's the kind of economic control the people of Midian had over Israel at that time. And they had this huge army. It was like filled the area like grasshoppers. Gideon was to go fight this huge army, and he had 300 men. Let's start reading in Judges chapter 7 with verse 7. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. See that encouragement? Gideon's being asked, being told, to do something very difficult. To go face this mighty enemy whose camels are without number, who fills the valley below like grasshoppers. And he's got 300 men. And God says, just sneak down to the edge of the Midianite camp. And listen. And if that's scary to you, take Phurah over here and go with him. And so the two of them sneaked down into the area right next to the camp. And that's what Gideon heard. One man talking to another. Two soldiers talking there in the camp. One of them saying, I had this dream. A big loaf of bread rolled right into our camp and smashed this tent. And then the other fellow said, this is nothing else except the sword of Gideon, a man of Israel, because God has delivered us into his hands. Well, you talk about some encouragement. But what I want to point out here is God told Gideon to go down where he would get encouraged, but to take somebody and go with him. And that fellow, as dangerous as his job was, sneaking down to the Midianite camp, this man Phurah went with Gideon, and there Gideon heard something that encouraged him to go back to his 300 men and say, "Okay, fellas, here's what you need to do, and get ready to attack." And they won a huge battle that night, a great victory over their enemies. Now let's look at another example. In Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel goes to this young woman named Mary. That's the New Testament version of Miriam. And Gabriel's got a remarkable, miraculous message for Mary. She's going to bear a son without having ever lay with a man. She, as a virgin, not just a young woman virgin, a never having had relations virgin, is going to bring forth a son, and this son will be called the Son of God. He will be great, and of his kingdom there will be no end, as the king over Israel. So Gabriel tells her this, but then he gives her some help there. We read in Luke chapter 1, let me start with verse 31. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." See what Gabriel did there? He told Mary, you're going to do something that's impossible. Scientifically, it's impossible, but we're talking about the God who created science. And with God, nothing shall be impossible. You, having never known a man, are not going to know a man right up to the point you bear your firstborn son who shall be king forever. And Mary said, Well, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to his word. That is, her answer to the angel was, Well, whatever the Lord wants to do with me, I want to try to do it. Now that's, talk about faith. There's some faith. Well, Gabriel wasn't finished. He didn't just say, good job, you know, wish more people were like you. That wasn't it. Gabriel said, it gave her some more evidence. He said, before she even spoke her agreement with that, he said, you got a cousin. You know her. She's an older cousin. She's been barren all her life. Well, now she's 6 months pregnant because God can do the impossible. And then Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. But then after Gabriel left, Mary goes with haste from Nazareth, where she was up in north part of Israel, down to the south part of Israel in the hill country of Judah, into her cousin Elizabeth's house, where she lived with her husband Zacharias. And she greeted Elizabeth. And Elizabeth responds by saying, Whence is this, that the mother of my Lord should come to me and the baby that I have leaped in my womb for joy? You know, joy is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, which meant that John the Baptist had the fruit of the Spirit, which means he was already born of the Holy Spirit prior to his delivery. Prior to the time Elizabeth delivered John, he was already born again of God and bound for heaven. Now, his life on earth was going to be hard and short, but he was already born of God and bound for heaven, even as he was in the womb of his mother. But don't you know, even though Mary was obedient, trying to do her best to obey God, facing this hard thing, becoming pregnant without having ever known a man, she's engaged to Joseph, she's never known him, it's going to wreck her reputation, it's going to put Joseph in a hard position, it's going to make her family have a hard time, and yet, whatever God's got for me, I want to be obedient to God. And then Gabriel, knowing she's facing this hard time, is blessed by God to give her some encouragement. If you want somebody else to help you with this, you got a message from God through an angel, you want some encouragement from God through a person, your cousin Elizabeth, who's old and who's been barren all her life, she's 6 months pregnant. Mary hears that, and it's like, I want to obey God, but having gotten this information, I want to go check it out. And she did. Found out that God and his messenger were just as true as their word. And she was then encouraged and strengthened for the trial ahead. Why do I mention this? Why do I mention Aaron getting together with Moses? Why do I mention Phurah going down to the camp with Gideon? Why do I mention Mary going to visit Elizabeth and being confirmed? I mention it because sometimes God blesses us that way. Not all the time. Samson faced 1,000 Philistines alone with the jawbone of a donkey. David faced the giant champion of the Philistines, Goliath, alone with a sling and a stone. But that was just alone from other human beings. Both Samson and David, it says, they knew the Lord was with them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. David knew the Lord that had delivered him from the claw of the lion and the paw of the bear would deliver him out of the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine. The Lord was with them. Let me tell you the basis of all these blessings. There was a man who did a much mightier work than Moses, than Gideon, than Mary, than Samson, than David, all put together. But he truly was alone. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, and there was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, the Lord Jesus Christ was truly alone. What about other people? Well, he was despised and forsaken of men, betrayed by one of his apostles, denied 3 times by another of his apostles. He was despised and forsaken of men. What about God being with him? He cried out in the darkness, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Had God really forsaken him, not forsaken him, and he just didn't know it? No. He was made to be sin. He forsook his only begotten Son, who was also the Son of Man, the Son of Mary. He forsook him because he was sin. He was made to be the sin of each one of his chosen people. He was made to be sin. And because of that, God poured out judgment upon his Son and forsook him. He was alone. Do you know when he stopped being alone? When all that sin was paid for. And then he said, "It is finished." Once again, God was with him so much that he could say with confidence, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." That's why other people by faith were able to face enemies alone, like Samson with the jawbone of a donkey, like David with his sling and stone. But how many occasions does God bless us to do something that He's bidden us to do that is hard, that we might not want to do, by sending somebody else to go with us? He did it for Moses because He sent Aaron. He did it for Gideon because He bade Gideon take Phurah. He did it with Mary because Mary was told about Elizabeth. And many times God does that. What's my message? First and most importantly is just obey God, whether it's easy and small or whether it's hard and difficult. You know, sometimes we just kind of neglect the easy and small. Naaman, the Syrian general, was told that he would be cured of leprosy if he would just go bathe in Jordan River 7 times. That made Naaman angry that Elisha would tell him something like that. In fact, Elisha didn't even come out and tell him in person. He sent a messenger there saying, "Naaman, if you want to be cured of your leprosy, go down the river Jordan, duck yourself in it and bathe 7 times. Your leprosy will be healed." You know, sometimes we just neglect some of the small things that God tells us to do. Be baptized. Read a little bit of Scripture every day. Bow down and pray to me from time to time. Sing a song with your brothers and sisters. You know, some of those things, they seem so small, it's like, why? What's the point? What good's that going to do? Well, who hath despised the day of small things? The Lord Jesus Christ says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much." Sometimes we get in the trap of always wanting to do the big stuff. You know, I'm important, so I do the big stuff. Small stuff is for somebody else to do. No, brothers and sisters. You do that which is small, and when you're faithful in that which is small, God blesses you with greater things. So Naaman started to ride away in anger, and his servant came to him and said, "Master," he said, "you know, if the prophet had told you to go do something hard to cure this terminal separating disease you have, you would have done it. If he had told you to climb the highest mountain, or swim across the Sea of Galilee, or win a great battle, or whatever, you would have started on it. How much more when he just says, go down and bathe in Jordan 7 times and be clean?" Naaman had the wisdom. You know, a lot of people would say, "Don't tell me what to do. You're a servant, I'm a general, I'm honored, I'm respected. Just leave me alone." A lot of people do that. They're just too proud to receive counsel. Naaman probably showed part of the reason he was such a great general. He could listen to people. And so this servant's argument got to him. "Okay, yeah, you're right. I would have done something if he had told me something hard. So I'll give it a try." And he does. He goes down. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say it. But I bet you when he had finished bathing in Jordan 6 times, he was just as leprous as he was before he went in. But when he came out that 7th time, he was whole. His flesh was healthy. His leprosy was gone. So we need to obey the Lord even when it's something small. But many times when it's something that we're scared of and we don't want to do it, many times the Lord in kindness will send us somebody. Now there again, the enemy may try to trap us. The enemy may make us determine that it has to be somebody in particular. You know, this person that's going to help me has to be my pastor, or it has to be my counselor, or it has to be my spouse, or it has to be my children. Or, you know, we start saying that God has to bless us in particular directions rather than just being open. I mean, think about it. With Moses, it was his brother. I don't know how much time Moses really got to spend with his brother and sister in those first 40 years. I don't know when he learned he was a Hebrew. And even after he learned, I don't know how much time he had to go really spend time, have dinner with the slaves. I don't know that they got to spend much time together. But from the last 40 years of their life, those three got to be together a lot. And so when Moses was trying to give God excuses for not doing what God had commanded him to do, God sent him some company. Who was it? His long-lost brother. And then who was it for Gideon? His servant. Who was it for Mary? Her elderly cousin. Who's to say who it's going to be? Yes, we should try to live in such a way that we'd get encouragement and counsel from all different sources. Want encouragement from your spouse? Marry a spouse that loves God. You want encouragement from your pastor? Pray that God will give him a message. Want encouragement from your employees? Listen to them in an humble manner. Want encouragement from your boss? Do a good job working as if you were working for God rather than men. Want a good encouragement from your brothers and sisters? Try not to be such an ornery sibling. You know, do that, but don't tell God, I want some encouragement. I'm going to wait till you send me somebody, and this is who it's got to be. I'll tell you what, God is not pleased with you doing that kind of thing. The best thing to do is say, Lord, I'll try to obey you. I'll do it alone if I have to. But Lord, if you send me some company, sure would be nice. I'd be grateful. Because he does that often. Is that not part of the reason for the church? Is that not part of the reason? So that we can help each other do the hard things or do the small things. A hymn sounds so much better when others are singing with you. A prayer is so much more a blessing when others pray with you. What did the Lord say? Where two or three of you agree as touching anything, I will bless them. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. There's something about that. It's so much better when we're able to share a blessing with others. You know, you can forgive people without them ever apologizing or them ever repenting. You can acknowledge they did wrong, that they hurt you, and that they really owe you, but you're not going to collect. And you don't even have to ever encounter them. But isn't it even a great blessing when they come to you and they do say, I was wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And then you can forgive them and two people are blessed. Not just one person is blessed. So from time to time, the Lord sends us encouragement through other people. Let's have our eyes open, our ears open, our hearts open, so that when the Lord sends that person, even if it's one that we least expected to do so, we can get about in obedience to God and give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is thy name. Dear God, thank you for these that are here to encourage me and encourage one another today. Thank you, Lord, for those who are watching and praying, Lord, to help one another. Dear God, help us to act as the body of Jesus Christ manifest in this world, that we might be as members of the body with the Lord as the head, the living head, who is the identity of the church and who is the director of the church. Lord, we pray that we would be diligent to do that which is small, and courageous to do that which is great, but whatever it is, to act in obedience to you. Dear God, thank you for being so merciful to us. Please bless this country. Have mercy on us, Lord. Help the anger and the falsehoods and the lies that are spoken be overcome. Let truth abound, Lord. Let the truth be spoken in love. Help us, dear God, to honor the truth of your word in the Bible. And then let us abound in love to the glory of your name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.